Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on thought, faith, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also in the studio with us today are Chris Holowaty and Tom Dunn. And our topic today, as so often happens, was the result of a conversation that happened just before we got into the booth today. And I'm going to turn the microphone over to Tom Dunn and let him introduce today's topic.
I had a conversation recently with a Christian brother of mine, a friend of mine, and he was moving his kids, his wife, everything to a different state, leaving a fellowship. And I asked him why. I said, why are you leaving this church? And he listed off these reasons, kind of in this order. My kids aren't getting the education that I think they should get. Their potential isn't being realized. And as a good Christian dad, I think that's my duty to provide for them the best. My wife isn't experiencing satisfying relationships with other women at the church, so she never really felt connected, even though they've been there like 5 years or 4 years or however long they've been there. And so kind of for these reasons, we're moving to this other place. And I don't really remember him listing as a reason, the Lord is leading me. I was kind of disturbed by that because the more I thought about it, the more I started to feel like the only reason that one could really give that would hold water for leaving a fellowship, for leaving a church that you were a member of, would be the leading of the Lord and only the leading of the Lord, because none of the other reasons seem to be good enough reasons. So what if your kids don't get the best education you think they should get? So what if your wife is having trouble with some of her relationships with the other women at the church? Are those good enough reasons to break the sacrament of fellowship? Seeing that the body of Christ is not a luxury but a necessity, and probably, correct me if I'm wrong, guys, but the most vital way that the Lord strengthens us as believers. You know, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? No. It seems to me like there's a necessity there. So it just really started me thinking, how many people leave a church to go to another church just because they're not comfortable? And how many churches arrange their church growth programs, their evangelism, their whatever, around the relocation of dissatisfied Christians, dissatisfied Christian families, and how can we bring them into our children's ministry, which is one of the best children's ministries around, or our worship band, which has one of the best sound systems around, or our preaching, which is some of the most exciting and uplifting preaching that you've ever heard. You know, I mean, it's like, sort of like, hey, the Spirit is really moving at our church. No, he's really moving at our church. Nah, come over to our church, the church you've been looking for. You know, it's just this sort of jockeying for members or whatever. And so it almost fosters this interchangeability of fellowships. Well, if you're not giving me what I want and what I need, what I feel like I need, I'll just go to the church down the street.
Well, I can still hear your friend saying, well, you know, I'm not removing myself from the body of Christ. I can still have fellowship at another church. I'll still be a member of the body and have fellowship there, and my wife will hopefully have meaningful fellowship with the women in that church that she's not getting here. Maybe, you know, she's not getting her needs met at this church.
Well, that's something that I'd like to talk about. I believe that the body of Christ is kind of a global, universal thing, in the sense of Christians meeting in one place are the same as Christians meeting in another place halfway around the world. God dwells within them. God is in their midst. And in a sense, you can go from one to the other and still be in fellowship, but is there something special about God calling you to a specific family of believers at a specific church in order to speak to you and through you and minister to you and through you in a way that is special? And is there something unhealthy and, dare we say, wrong about having interchangeable fellowships? It's not working out here, so I'm going to go to this church across town. I'd like to hear your opinions on that.
A question comes to my mind too, Tom, that if you are attending a church, no matter how you got there or how long you've been there, is that the church where you are supposed to stay unless you hear God say, get up and go to another church?
I think there's a real conflict in terms that evidences some of the conflict in our thinking at this point. In that, when we talk about church, we sometimes mean congregation, sometimes we mean the church at large, the church Catholic or the church universal. But even more so, we tend to use the terms my church or our church to distinguish a particular congregation from other congregations. So on the one hand, we tend to say, well, hey, it's only one church. It doesn't matter where I go to church. But then simultaneously, we will say, my church has a really great children's ministry, or our church has a really great children's ministry. So when it's convenient for us to think of the church as universal, we transfer. And then when it's convenient for us to, in some sense, get an identity association out of our particular congregation, we localize. And this is pretty conflicted. If we were to think in the terms of church universal, then it doesn't matter which church, quote unquote, which congregation has a good youth ministry, because if I'm at a small congregation that has one youth worker and three people in the children's program, but there's a church across town that has, say, 120 youth workers and 1,500 kids in its youth program, then I can say, as a member of the Church Universal, our church has a great youth program, because in this city we are reaching 1,000 kids. So then why is there a reason for me to transfer congregationally from this one to that one, since our church has it? If, on the other hand, it is not a universal church, then I am committing some sort of an inappropriate act by transferring one from one congregation to another. In other words, it is not right for me to say, well, I can pick any church I want. Well, no, you can't pick any church you want, because you see these as distinctive churches, and as such, you'd be called to be in loyalty to your own congregation. So the reasoning ends up being really more of a justification. When I wish to move congregations, I can tell myself, well, they're all one body. But when it comes to creating a distinctive for myself and my needs, then they're not all one body. This is a double-minded thinking that is really inconsistent. Why not have it be the other way? Whereas when I wish to move congregations, no, there's only my local congregation. I think in terms of my church and our church as one congregation, and there's nothing outside of it. But when it comes time to assess the scope of the church's work, then I think universally, and wow, there's 15,000 Christians in this area. We have a big church. We tend to make it the other way around. I'm open to shop at large, but I associate myself locally. And I think, and maybe we can get into this a little bit more, some of this comes from the fact that we do tend, as church institutions, organizations, to appeal to other Christians to come to our congregation because we're all Christians, but then not to want people to move away from our congregation because we have our local church here. This is our church and our programs. So why do we not say, well, we have a surplus of Sunday school ministers here, let's send some of them over to a church that doesn't have enough? Well, that's not our church. It's not in the interest of moving this congregation forward. So it becomes, in a sense, a semi-permeable membrane from an institutional perspective, in that we're perfectly willing to have people transfer in because we're all Christians, but we're unwilling to have people transfer out because that's not our congregation. We're willing to have money come in from anywhere because it supports our institution, but we're not willing to have money go out and effort go out because, well, that's not in the interest of this congregation. It's, in some sense, an optimizing situation. Maybe we can get to optimizing in a little bit, but when it's a semi-permeable membrane institutionally, it's to optimize strength for the institution, and then it becomes taken up by the members of the congregation, and it becomes a semi-permeable membrane with individual Christians or families that seeks optimization of their particular individual situation. So either way, it's, I want things to flow in, and I don't want things to flow out. And so I set it up as a universal one way and a singular the other.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if the church is universal, then you should give your money everywhere. and give your time and energy everywhere and not be worried about if everyone leaves your congregation. Because, hey, it's the universal church, it's all the same body.
But if the church is local, then why are you appealing to people from other congregations to come to yours? See, there's the catch-22. That's the, we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want it to be our congregation and its vision and our thing, and then market that to people beyond our congregation doing other things. So we want to say, our congregation, come into this with our vision, but whatever you do, don't think globally. We can think globally in our marketing, but we can't think globally in our efforts.
Except maybe to send out a missionary or two.
Something also that seems important to me is the whole commitment factor in a local church. For example, I'm not comfortable here, so I'll go to the church down the street where I can walk in, hear my message that makes me feel good or uplifts me or, you know, makes me feel bad and so that I've been punished for my bad week that I've had, and then I leave. And I think we'd be pretty unanimous in agreeing, not just us in this room, but most Christians, that that is not church involvement. That is not fellowship involvement. That those aren't relationships. Those aren't finding out what needs are there and meeting them on a regular, daily, weekly, calling on the telephone, going over to somebody's house basis. It seems like there's an involvement factor that can't be pulled out of and plugged into willy-nilly. It seems like you better be darn sure that God wants you to pull out of that commitment before you do it. That's kind of what disturbed me about what this guy was saying was, I knew that he knew, because this man was a believer committed to the nourishing of his fellow brothers and sisters at this congregation. So he knew that to pull out of that would be detrimental to them and to him. And so how can you not see this as something that is really crucial and very significant?
You touch on something, Tom, that is very crucial in any discussion about this topic. That is the idea of someone seeking what is best for their lives and for their family's lives. There is, it would seem, a quest, a mandate that we feel that is the optimization of our lives. I want to get the very best. I need to have that church which will optimize my kids' lives. I need to have that set of relationships that will optimize my social involvement at church. I need to have the church with the best teaching so that I can have an optimized understanding. And all of these seeking to actualize ourselves to the very best. Aside from the fact that the question of seeking the best for ourselves is not the strongest position from a Christian perspective, considering that Christ says deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, and that the Christian movement is to move resource and optimization from ourselves to others. In other words, the first becoming last and the last becoming first, that idea. And that if I have something, I'm to supply it to the body of Christ. That's one issue. The second issue is that very rarely do we think in terms of what is best for the body instead of putting this boundary right outside of myself and my family and saying, well, I'm checking to see what's best for my family and for myself, and we'll optimize based on that, rather than to say, my family is the body of Christ. I am seeking what is best for my family. You see, the man in some sense is willing to relocate and dislocate himself in order to do that which is best for his family. Is he willing to relocate and dislocate in order to do that which is best for his Christian family, which would be the body of Christ generally? And this thinking goes in terms of congregations too. Are we seeking to do that which is best for our family, that is to say the body of Christ? Or are we seeking to do that which is best for our family, that is to say, drawing the boundary just outside of our congregation, perhaps at the expense of the body of Christ in our region? And say, for example, I'm going to do an aggressive church growth program, and we're going to market to teens, and we put on a big teen event. And by doing so, we can get, and you know, generally church statistics indicate that 85% of new membership in churches is church membership transfer. Now we'll say that we get 1,500 new youth in our youth program. And that's great for our program, but perhaps we have now diminished attendance at 30 local churches by half. And we have now harmed 30 local church youth programs in the sense of bringing them frustration, bringing them broken relationships, moving the effort from their ministries now to ours. Have we done that which is best for the family? Well, it depends on how you define family. Additionally, what it means, what needs to be asked is, how do I define best? Take, for example, this situation where the man says, I want that which is best for my family. The immediate question that comes to my mind is it best for your family to learn, follow the path of least resistance to the biggest crumbs? Or is it best for your family to learn, if there is a need or a lack in a local congregation, find a way to supplement it and augment it? If, for example, my wife has diminished relationships at a fellowship, is it best for her to go to a place where it's easier for her to have relationships, or is it best for her to grow to seeking to create depth in a fellowship and deeper relationships within that by growing and perhaps overcoming this obstacle? In a sense, and pardon the comicalness of it, it strikes me as saying, you know, it's really too hard to work out here. I've got a line on a gym that has much lighter weights. Is that best for your growth program? See, is that truly optimizing your life and your family's lives? What pattern have you now set for your kids? You've said to your kids, if you are in a situation in which you are not receiving enough benefit, leave that situation. Abandon your loyalties and be, in some sense, opportunistic. Is that best for your kids to teach them to be opportunistic? Will you then have prepared them for their marriages? Or will they find themselves in their marriages later on saying, you know what, I remember we changed churches because I wasn't getting a good enough schooling. I'm not having a great time in this marital relationship. It seems to be a hard time. I'm just going to abandon it and find myself someone else. We've taught them the path of least resistance. We've taught them how to cave into diminished circumstances rather than how to overcome diminished circumstances. We've said, how do you overcome diminished circumstances? You overcome it by quitting and finding something else and searching with your life for that which is the biggest cookie. I don't think that's doing the best for your family. And I think, again, the problem is that there is a synergy here in that we as congregational leaders in our local congregations tend to capitalize upon that. Someone comes to me and they say, you know, I just love it at Disciples Church because I just wasn't getting fed somewhere else and I love the teaching here. And my immediate temptation is to say, that's great, you know, you'll really be fed here and we're glad to have you here, rather than saying what I should say, wow, well, perhaps there was a need at your church that wasn't being met and you need to go get some training and start teaching there and supplementing that which was lacking in your congregation. Thanks for visiting here and I appreciate the compliment, but you really need to go back to your fellowship unless God has called you here and augment that. If there is a lack there, that's not a reason to shop. That is something that the Lord has revealed to you to augment.
Part of the problem that I see is we as Christians sometimes don't think about how we would feel if we were treated the way we treat our churches. If someone came up to me and said, you know what, Chris, I love the fact that you offer this to me, that when I'm with you, I gain this much benefit and I just want to be with you all the time. That would make me want to drive this person as far away from me as possible because I don't need another clingy, needy, life-sucking friend, frankly. And as ministers, sometimes we try to find significance in the fact that someone comes to our church and says, wow, what you have here is exactly what I've been looking for. And we're warmed to them because we feel like we must be doing something right because we've got this person's affirmation. When in fact, like you pointed out, this is perhaps the worst thing that could happen to our church, is to have someone come in here who all they want is what they can gain from being here. And as ministers, ironically, we need to be guarding the gates against people like that, who are coming to our church simply to draw a resource. That is not healthy for our body, and it's not healthy for the body at large.
And something that plays into that, that exacerbates the problem, is that there is much time and effort spent on creating distinctive vision, in which we talk about, you know, the vision here at Disciples Church is. In some sense, it's almost like, I mean, think about the following statement. Here at Disciples Church, we never talk about money. Money is not one of the things that we talk about. We feel that, you know, if the Lord is behind what we're doing here with the vision of Disciples Church, the Lord will provide the money. So we don't take up offerings. We don't tell people to tithe. We feel that the Lord will just lay it on their hearts to tithe and put money in the little box at the back, and we're just not going to work them for money. In my statement, how many times have I mentioned Disciples Church and money? I've mentioned it maybe a dozen times in saying how many times I'm not mentioning it. Compare that to, Here at Disciples Church, we really believe, our vision here at Disciples Church is that there is one universal body of Christ, and we at Disciples Church really love to encourage people to have a universal scope and to think more globally than just Disciples Church. So at Disciples Church, we have an aggressive program to get involved with other congregations. We at Disciples Church have a vision to reach our community with the universal love of Christ. Although I have said universalism, I have mentioned our congregation, our vision, Disciples Church, a dozen times. And so in word, I am saying that I am universal. In practice and effect, I am seeking to put out that universality as a distinctive. If I truly don't believe in working a congregation for money, I simply won't mention it. I won't mention it obliquely or overtly. If I really trust the Lord, I don't have to tell someone that I trust the Lord for money. I will just trust the Lord for money. If I'm truly universal in my scope as a local congregation, I simply won't mention our vision, our congregation, our place, and say my name a dozen times in that declaration. But the reality is that we like to place our distinctions forward because they in some ways create marketing distinctives, a reason to transfer. And so I can say, here is a great distinction why you should be a member at Disciples Church. Sorry for mentioning Disciples Church so many times on the Interface Radio Show, but you know, if you don't have a congregational commitment and you'd like to join one, Disciples Church is always open to new transfers. If I truly believe in the universal body of Christ, I will not seek to create that distinctive of being someone who does that, but I will diminish, in actuality, anything that smacks of distinctiveness. But the temptation to make that a marketing strategy is so great that it's almost impossible to resist.
Hearing all the things that have been said, what happens if God does lead someone to your church? Let's say a person from a certain congregation comes, listens to a Sunday service, at the end of the service comes up to the minister, and let's say to you, Adam, and says, I have been praying for a church like yours, and I feel like the Spirit was speaking to me about the way things were not what they should be at the congregation I was at, and I feel like there's a total answer to prayer. And you hearing their arguments and hearing what they have to say, doesn't sound like it's something that's wacko. It sounds like somebody who's truly been seeking and truly been struggling with issues that the church that they were going to hasn't been dealing with. How do we deal as ministers with that, God actually leading people to attend a certain fellowship? How do we embrace that?
Really, there are a couple of things I want to mention about that, Tom. The first thing that comes to mind is the demoniac whom Christ heals, and he begs Jesus to go back with him. And Jesus replies, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. What I believe the appropriate response in a situation like that would be is, praise God that he has brought you in a moment to hear something that is liberating. Now go home to your congregation with that truth and seek to make a difference, because apparently something needs to be said there. And do what it takes and sacrifice what it takes to bring that message there. Or to say, have you sought the Lord, and has he told you to come here? If so, you are more than welcome, because that is the hand of the Lord. If he says to Levi, come walk with me, then Levi walks with him. If he says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things he's done for you, that's what you do. In the meantime, you seek and you ask. And again, I want to mention that the temptation as a minister is to turn that person into a figurehead, have them write a bio and give a testimonial, and then publish that and say, see what kinds of changes you'll have over here. And why? Personally, I feel that there is much pressure on us as ministers to provide occasions for persons to have meaning. Look what great thing we're doing as our body here. So, quick, whip up a vision and then forward that vision to us so that we can feel like we're making some movement, that we're being distinctive, that we're doing something here. We need to feel like we're doing something. Give us as a small subset a reason for living. Rather than saying, my reason for living is Christ, and it's not based on forwarding a local congregation's agenda. It's based on the entire work of Christ everywhere, whether or not that moves this congregation larger or whether it moves this congregation smaller. But the temptation to synthesize vision, to synthesize some kind of a unique spin on things so that we feel like we're doing something that's really special, as opposed to all those Christians who've come before us for thousands of years, is overwhelming. And it's the same kind of nationalism. Look at our distinctive flag. Look at our distinctive uniforms. Look at our distinctive thing. Rather than saying, you know what? We are in this whole, and the church is moving forward. I'm just one little bit of it. This group of X amount of people as one little gathering of Christians here is just one little tiny bit in this massive sea of Christianity in which nobody's really that distinctive. It's just the humility of being one part of an entire world movement throughout history. But it's much easier to say, we are this little group, we are distinctive, we are doing our thing, and because we are doing our little thing, we are making a difference. And people demand that, because in reality, we're very small. We want somebody to tell us, you're special because you're part of this elite group of Navy SEALs or whatever it is that's ultra special. Rather than going, I'm one in this massive family of Christians. We've all been saved. We're not doing anything that Christians haven't been doing for 2,000 years. We're just doing it now. And there's billions of us in this world. And upon hearing Christ's prayer that we be one and his vision, his distinctive vision for us to be one, the question always strikes me, am I seeking to serve Jesus's vision for his church and his overall congregation? Or by making a unique vision and a distinctive vision, is the one that I'm actually competing with Christ? And am I opposing his work and serving myself at the expense of his vision?
Well, we're out of time for this edition of Interface. I'd like to thank Adam Ayers, Tom Dunn, and Chris Holowaty for being here today. Thanks to Chris Holowaty for engineering the program. Thanks to Karaoke Girl Studios for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.
If you live in the Southern California area and are currently without a congregational...